Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. We come not to flee from the world to your house. We gather here to be better prepared to go out with the full counsel of your word that we are to share with the world. Except we humbly ask our worship, our praise of you, and fill us with those gifts you long to give us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. Open, enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, that, as your Son has promised, we may be grounded in all truth and live by faith in Jesus alone, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's second letter to the church of Thessalonica, the first chapter, beginning there with the fifth verse. The thread that we will follow through our scripture readings and the sermon this morning is the whole counsel of God's Word. This is critically important. And it's one of the things that the so-called Christian churches are failing to do, to bring the whole counsel. And we're reminded here that God is never mocked. That means God never misses what you do, what you say. Now, we don't want to live in fear because we know our sins were paid for by Jesus. But that new man in us needs to be fed. We need to have that old man beaten into submission. And so we read, applying to ourselves the words of Paul here through the Holy Spirit, he writes, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with our psalm. It's found printed on hymnal page 88. rise. Our second reading is from Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. This is the familiar parable of the 10 minas or talents. A talent was a unit of money. We believe it refers to the gifts that God has given to his Christian people, and we're supposed to use those gifts. And again, following the theme of the Sunday, that includes being able to bring both law and gospel into the lives of ourselves, our families, and our neighbor, because it is the whole counsel of God's word that converts and saves. We read in Luke 19, then, as they heard these things, he, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Here ends our New Testament gospel reading. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Out of the conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Praise be to God the Father for making known to us His Word and His will. Praise be to God the Son for making that Word to us through faith a message of hope and comfort and peace and joy and forgiveness. And thanks and praise be to God the Holy Spirit for creating in our hearts the faith to believe that Word, to apprehend, to make the truths and the promises our own. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there are certain things in life that you just should not mess with. They are right. Just leave them alone. Or, more accurately, follow what you've been taught and given. One of them is child rearing. And we love to tinker with it. Everybody loves to tinker with it and think each generation, mine included, believe that we would get it more right. So if you are, I don't know, above the age of 50 or so, and I say to you, Benjamin Spock, you will grind your teeth, rightly so. Dr. Benjamin Spock was a psychologist. He was a child psychologist. He claimed to be an expert in child rearing. And he became wildly popular. And there's a reason for that, as we'll hear. But he believed that you needed to never discipline your children because it would damage their fragile egos. In other words, let your little child become a little terrorist and give that child free expression. My parents, by the way, didn't think much of free expression in their children at all. Nor did they, by the way, think much of fragile egos. Millions followed this guru at the time of child development. He wrote books and it was all the rage. This is the new and improved methodology by which we will now raise children. Our great-grandparents and grandparents and going back, they didn't know. Today we know. Before his death, Dr. Spock made an amazing discovery. He was wrong. Dead wrong. Here's what he wrote before he died. We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize, until it was too late, how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Now, we could have known because, as you noted from the sermon title this morning, which is the full counsel of God's Word, what they were doing, what he was advocating, is just to remove the full counsel and replace it with half counsel or part counsel or something. In other words, don't discipline. And though he seemed to have gotten the failure right, he didn't get the real problem right, did he? We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. It wasn't about the parents. It wasn't about their self-assurance. It was about the children. So the translation, final analysis, all this, oops. The real problem, of course, was that man was rejecting the child-rearing manual written by the manufacturer, God himself. In that whole counsel of God's Word, we read about bring up a child in the way he should go, discipline, don't spare the rod, punish what is bad, then you'll bring him up, he'll grow as a straight sapling, not as a crooked tree. It was there, but man knew better. Now, tinkering with child rearing is bad enough. It did, as he said, it left us with a generation of brats, undisciplined. Christians, by the way, saw through it by and large, and they didn't follow it. But we're living in a society that's reaping the foul fruit of that tree. If that is bad enough, but worse still is when mankind believes that he needs to tinker with God's word, and that the people, our forefathers, it was okay for them, but we know better. We have a better plan. And you see it, for example, in what they call mega churches, and how that edifice now is crumbling because they did not bring the full counsel of God's word. They did not want to tell people anything bad, just good. But when you tell people that don't think they're bad, that they have a savior, they gag on it eventually. So one of the early pioneers, realizing that this was all crumbling, it was a facade, it was a myth, said this: "We made a mistake. Oops. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to be self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people, how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." So you see, oops again, but he still didn't get it. Because this whole idea of how you make Christians is not luring them into church and thinking, okay, now they're Christian. And all we have to do is perpetuate that somehow. It is the whole counsel of God's word that makes somebody a Christian in the first place and then sustains them in that faith. So we're going to hear this morning what's going to at first sound like in our text the hard part, the law part. And that we'll have to look and see, is there the other? Is there gospel in this? As we focus on the whole counsel of God's word, we read in Jeremiah 26. And if you know anything about Jeremiah, he's called the prophet of doom because God called him to bring a message of law to those who needed to hear the law. So we read in Jeremiah 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. This is God's word. In these words are life and peace and comfort. In these words are law and gospel, the full counsel of God's word, trusting that he will work as he promised through these words among us also. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. If I were to say to you, man, that took guts, what would you think about? I can guess. Because we tend to think of courage in terms of storming a machine gun nest or rushing into a burning building to rescue trapped citizens. Those are the people that were, they're heroes. Man, they must be so brave. They have such courage. And that's true, but that's only one form of courage, isn't it? There are others. But the other forms of courage are downplayed because they're not flamboyant. This is the sort of courage, we're talking about the kind of courage that is inside and doesn't necessarily risk bodily injury so much as mental anguish from persecution and ridicule and ostracization, where they push you away, don't want anything to do with you. That takes courage. to brave that. In fact, some could argue, I would argue, that it takes greater courage than the other, but a different kind again. See, the problem is we don't ever want to bring people. In fact, I've never personally met anyone who enjoys confrontation, who wants to say something, looks forward to telling somebody something they don't want to hear, something that they know they will probably think badly of or, again, push them away. I don't know anybody. I've never met anybody who relishes that, who looks forward to that, who lives for confrontation. We would rather be able to just have everything be okay and to be able to bring only good news to everyone. The problem with that is that's not the full counsel of God's word. It can't be. It could be if we were all just new man, if we were all just good, then we could just good new man without sin, then we could just tell everybody good things and happy things. But we can't, because we are also sinful flesh. In our text for this morning, the prophet Jeremiah actually exhibited both kinds of courage, physical and spiritual. You remember the times when he lived? Jeremiah lived in a time where, in Jerusalem, where he was sent, they routinely killed the prophets that said things they didn't want to hear. Now, compare that to our lives, where we have a friend, a neighbor, or somebody that we want to tell about Jesus, or even a fellow Christian that God says, if they're caught up in sin, bring their sin to them. We're not looking at a death sentence there if we say it, are we? So what is it that scares us? What intimidates us about that? Again, it's just that mental thing. We're afraid they might not like us, or afraid they'll cut us off, or we won't be friends anymore. Well, do you want friends in hell? God says, do this. So Jeremiah faced both. He knew they weren't going to want to hear what he said, but he also knew that he was risking his life. So the courage there is impressive. Jeremiah was told, go, and God said very carefully, just tell them what I told you. Don't leave anything out. In verse 20, by the way, just in the context of this reading, we read about a prophet who did the same thing Jeremiah was told to do. He went to Jerusalem, he told them what God said. They were enraged, they tried to kill him, so he fled to Egypt. The king sent emissaries down to Egypt, found the guy, dragged him back to Jerusalem, and he was hacked to death with a sword. So it took physical courage also for Jeremiah. So he knew the dangers. He did it anyway. And this is God's way of telling us how important this is. Certainly God knew the dangers. They were his prophets that were being killed. And that should magnify to us the importance of that. Because if this were just about, you know, they might not invite you, they might be off their Christmas card list, it's one thing. But God knowing that they might kill you and still sends us, that intensifies the need. And to Jeremiah, knowing what he was going to suffer, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. And the words he was sent to speak to them were not fun. They were not rosy. They were not, oh, just try to be a little bit better. I know that you've kind of wandered after other gods, and I know that you're sexually immoral, and I know this, but just try to do better because God loves you. Have a nice day. God's given us two parts of his word, hasn't he? Law and gospel. And man's inclination is always the easy route, where you kind of mix the two and make it mushy and sort of palatable so people will listen and accept it, and then maybe it will work. So with the law, it's softened, made mushy, made squishy, and it's immediately followed with, oh, but it's okay. God said, don't. But, so you see the problem. That's why God said, tell them everything that I've told you to say to them. Don't leave out anything, because God knows. God knows that the law in the gospel, as he gave it, is what works. Now, in Bible class, we studied in part Charlemagne, who became a Christian, and he decided he was going to force baptism on everybody. The whole empire is going to make them be baptized. They had an alternative, which was to be killed with the sword. But that didn't do it, did it? That's not the whole counsel of God's word. So plug this into your life. You have a friend, you're yourself, and you're caught up in sin. What do you need to hear? Jesus loves you. No, you don't. You need to hear, God said, don't do this. And God said, if you continue to do this, you're going to destroy that faith that's in you, and your future is going to be worse than if you'd never heard about Jesus in the first place. But we don't want to have to say that, because we know people don't want to hear that. What's the reaction going to be? Somebody that's doing that, their natural reaction is going to be, well, who are you? Like, you're so perfect, and they're going to not like us. That's how we carry this message, thousands of years old, to Jeremiah the prophet, forward into our own lives. And that's why God said to us the whole counsel. Don't hold back a word. In the New Testament, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this is just before he ascended. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All right, how do we do that? Well, first baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, how does it go on? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So is this just a mean God? He just takes delight in crushing us before he lifts us up? No. It's a God who knows this is necessary. Knows that that old Adam in us has to be crushed. We don't get to where we want to be, where we need to be, that is, Christians, believers in Jesus, through this mushy, squishy, I'm okay, you're okay. Because then Jesus isn't our Savior. Jesus is a good guy that we should try to copy. Do good and you'll be good, and good things will happen to you. You know what's going to be filling hell? Good people. Good people. People that society looked on and, oh, he was a good man. Oh, she was a good woman. That would only work if we're saved by our works. But we're not. And that part of us has to be crushed by the law. And we need to hear it. Is this a God who doesn't like us? Who hates us? No. Do you hate your children when you discipline them? Of course you don't. You do it because you love them and you don't want them to grow up to be brats. So is there any love at all in this? Do we have any evidence that God doesn't hate us? That he loves us? Yeah. We hear it in the words he said to Jeremiah. It wasn't because I hate them. It wasn't because I want them to hear from my prophet that they're going to hell. What did he say? It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. God is bound by his word. He can't go back on it. That's why he says every word, because that's what will work, law and gospel. And this is what I want, that they will turn, that I may relent, that I have that option. I don't. If they continue in unbelief, if they continue in their evil ways, I have no option but to visit judgment on them. And I don't want them. I don't want that for them. This is God's message to you and me today. Unfortunately, our human nature wants again that squishy, easy path. We don't want to have to tell anyone you're wrong. We don't want to be labeled as judgmental. It's not us that's judging. Don't get yourself between God and that person. This is what your Creator, your God, says about your actions. But God didn't leave us with just the law in this reading or any other part of His Word, did He? It was always His love for us. What's the most common gospel passage you know? Everyone has heard it. How does it start? John 3:16. God so loved the world. How does that fit with the harsh message here to Jeremiah, through him to the people of Israel? Even the law is a measure of God's love, because God, our manufacturer, knows that the law has to precede the gospel. Mankind has to be crushed. He has to be disabused of his notion that he's somehow good in and of himself, that he's somehow worthy, because that's how we come from our mamas. And that, by the way, is what happens to little children who aren't disciplined. They grow up into adults thinking they're all wonderful. And God knows we need that law to crush that part of us, that old Adam. So what happens if you remove that, if you don't bring that part of the counsel of God's Word? An entire generation of people who believe they're good enough, who believe that they're at least better than that guy, so they are probably going to make it into heaven, I hope. What does God want? He wants rock-solid Christians who know from the law that they're sinners, that they deserve nothing, but then who hear as desperate souls the message of the cross. Stand up. Get up. Your sins are forgiven you. My Son took them to the cross. The righteousness you could not provide, I provided for you. And before you were crushed, you didn't know any of this. You didn't imagine any of this. You thought you were doing fine. But now that you're crushed, you're desperate, you realize you have no way out of the box of your sin. Now, look at what I sent to you, my Son Jesus. And He did what you needed to do but didn't. He kept that law perfectly, and I put all of your sins on Him. Your salvation isn't in doubt. It's through faith in Jesus. Because how did that God so loved the world passage go on? God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever does the best he can. No. Whoever is good. No. Whoever believes in Him shall be saved. Whoever trusts Jesus' goodness as his sin payment. And there's nothing more wonderful than this. It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster. So God give each of us every single doctrine. That means law and gospel. Tell them of their sin and then tell them of their Savior. God grant us such love, such courage, in love for us. Amen. rise. Heavenly Father, it is your word that is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remind us how good and perfect and holy is that word. We are to bring that word without adding to, subtracting from, or changing it in any way. For it alone, as you have declared, is the means of grace, the means whereby we are turned from unbelief to faith. Help each of us in our day-to-day converse, in our lives, to bring into, first of all, our own lives, to beat into submission that old, sinful, prideful Adam in us, our sinful flesh, and then to revive, have our spirits revived by the message of forgiveness through faith alone in Jesus, our Savior. And then help us to share the need as desperately as we to hear both law and gospel. May we, as your servant Paul indicated, with humility, with kindness, with gentleness, reach out to our neighbor to point out what you have told him in your word. It is not the force of our conviction, but the power of your word that can bring about true repentance and true faith. We give thanks to you on this Sunday when many celebrate as All Saints Sunday. We thank you for the grace you have shown to us. You, through this word, law and gospel, brought them to faith. Through this word, you sustained them in that faith. And by your grace, through faith alone in Jesus, you carried them to their eternal rest. May we follow them, trusting you, Jesus, always as our dear Savior. And so we pray also this morning for the courage to do what you have called us to do. To, as we go, make disciples of nations by bringing this power of your word into their life. As you said to your servant Jeremiah, whether they believe, whether they hear or not, they will have heard. Remind us that the power is not ours to argue and convince, but the power lies in that word to convert. We ask all of these things, Heavenly Father, knowing that you know all things that reside in our hearts, all things that we need. You know the sins of which we are ashamed. We rejoice in the forgiveness you have announced to us. Do not, on account of our sins, deny our prayers, but hear us as we pray that prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with his favor and grant you peace.